talk to you a little bit from the Bible. I introduced a lot of thoughts the other night. Of course, when I do that, I get a lot of respond to the extent that a lot of folks come and ask questions. They'll say, well, I understood this, but I didn't understand that. And I try to take a little time sometimes with the brethren and just sit down and expound some of the things. Because at church, it looks like we don't have the time that I'd like to have to expound things. Always problems and interferences and all kind of things. And it's real time consuming. It takes up the time. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself without time to do anything. But what I can explain, I try to. I think Brother Taylor's got me a board. Brother Mike bought a board, a whiteboard, and I'd said that I wanted one, and somehow it turned up. And they're real expensive, but he had gotten this one, and maybe got one or two for the school, too. And one of them, I think we left about 10 feet to put up here. And I thought maybe we'd get around to some teachings. And everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is in a state of chaos. And the problems, as you know, with South America and different people, it's really creating a stir. While at the same time, since we spoke of the walls falling and the change coming in as to the Iron Curtain being rimmed, I learned today that there is a Soviet Union, part of their country, Lithuania, that is considering pulling out of the Soviet Union, the USSR. They're talking about coming out, and that they say that it really has Gorbachev disturbed, because if this happens, it is said that it will split the Soviet Union in half. So that, I think, God is using to force the issue to where the Soviet Union will yield their sovereignty to the extent of coming together with two other great powers and constituting the beast. There's three great countries that I see that is going to come together, three great powers, that is, that will constitute the beast, and that this constitution of people will accept a religion that is a Catholicism or the great whore, and that John saw this beast carrying the whore. And when you say that, it's somebody that is religious that refuses to take the name of Jesus. They won't take the name. Whoredom is when people just come together and they don't have marriage. They're like animals. And that's whoredom. And the woman doesn't take the man's name, is to become one with him. So in this, the constitution of that is seen. Maybe we'll mention it tonight. Maybe we'll just talk with you a little bit. Sometimes I exhort you, sometimes teach you, sometimes I preach to you. It depends on the kind of atmosphere that I feel. Let's take Revelation 17 and let's read it. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive powers, kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people in multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I think I'll stop right there, and maybe a little later we might pick up the 18th chapter of the fall of Babylon. But tonight, let's just dwell on this for a few minutes. First thing to notice is that this is at the point that there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. There has been seven vials, which was the fullness of the wrath of God that had been poured out. He had said to the seven angels in chapter 16, they should go pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Whereas they did, and sometimes we'll bring this out, we've read it to you before. But here, one of these angels that had the vials, when they had completed what they're supposed to do, then they came and they talked with John. And it is said here that, John, I want to tell you something. I want to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And he did exactly that. But before he showed John the judgment of the great whore, he showed John this beast and showed him in the wilderness, and this woman riding upon this beast. And then after that, he went on to show the judgment. But he said that this woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Now this is speaking of a spiritual fornication. It's speaking of a spiritual cup of abomination. And it has reference here as to a woman, which is spiritually spoken. And it has reference as to her deck with gold, silver, and whatever. Which means that the great Catholic Church is adorned with all of these precious stones, all of the gold and silver and all of the purple. These churches are so beautifully arrayed, so immaculate, and they are astounding just to go inside of some of them. She has been a whore. She does not abide by the word of God. She does what she wants to, and the church, the hierarchy, says that they have the right to change the word of God. They say since they are the church and the Pope is the descendant of Peter who was given the keys, then they have the right to change the word of God. But the Bible says that God esteems his word above his name, which sounds reasonable in that the word is God and God is to be esteemed above his name. Nevertheless, it says that she was in a wilderness on a scarlet colored beast. You know what a scarlet color is? Full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. Now, It is called mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want to talk on this just for a few minutes. Take my time and see if I can explain one or two of these things. I might have to drop back far enough to pick up a little rudiment of thought. But I want you to think now, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, one of these angels is pouring out the vials upon the earth, the seven last plagues of God. They're poured out on the seat of the Antichrist. We don't have time to go into that. I'd like to, but we don't. This angel came and said, John, come with me. I'll show you the judgment of the great Hoa. And so he did. He went away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there appeared this beast. Now, when you say away into the wilderness, what are you saying? The whole world is a wilderness to God. It's nothing but an intellectual wilderness. See, it is an intellectual wilderness, and the church is wandering around, especially the Jews that will go through this even in the tribulation period and that went through it in their early life, coming out of Egypt to Canaan. The body is wandering around in an intellectual wilderness. The body in general wonders why that it's sick and it can't find healing. While the world is healed, because they have medical aid, they have all kinds of things to help them. We usually withdraw from everything, and I know that the church in general is dependent upon medical aid as to the liking of faith. As I say, there's nothing wrong with medicine, but you get to where you're habitual in everything you do, going to the doctors or whatever. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh or goeth down to Egypt for his help. He is leaning on a broken staff. So anyway, here we see that it is in a wilderness. And we see that this is a beast. Why not a beast? If it's a wilderness, why not a beast? Because the whole world is a wilderness, an intellectual wilderness. And people out there, Jesus said, are swines and dogs, they're a beast. Even when Daniel saw his vision, he saw the vision of the leopard with the four wings. And he saw the vision of the lion that stood upright with a man's heart. He saw the vision of the bear that had the ribs in his mouth that was said to him to devour much flesh. See, he saw beast. That's what he saw, was beast. But yet the beast that he saw was representations of men like Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, or as to the Medo-Persian kingdom. See, God projected this to the mind of Daniel as beast, because that's what they are. They are beast. That's what they were in the days of Daniel. They were beast. They still are today. They're beast. And so then when he sees this beast, it's in the wilderness, and then he sees this great Hoa sitting upon this beast. And he sees seven heads and he sees 10 horns. Now, he had seen this beast come up out of great waters. I say again, those waters was the multitude of people out of which this beast will come. And remember, when you say beast, you're talking about people that are not born again. They are not predestinated unto life because they are not sons of God. And so then they are beast. And here you see the beast coming up out of the waters, whereas scientists say the greater part of a man's body is water. So it's reckoned for as water, and we'd have to break that down into Revelation to divide the body from the spirit to show you why it's referred to as waters. But nevertheless, it is people. It is people. See, waters, people. Out of the mass of people across the world, this beast is going to come up. All right, now, what do I mean when I say the beast? I mean it's going to be a constitution of several great powers that's coming together. It's going to be kingdoms, a number of kingdoms that will confederate, and a number of bodies and powers that will come together. And this, taken from among all the people, will constitute the beast, the body of the beast. And John said that his feet was as that of a bear, And his body was as that of a leopard, and his head was as that of a lion. Now, I brought it out in the past here in talking with you that those three things, as to a governmental thing, as to a recreational thing, as to a religious thing, that is the three things that will make up this beast. It'll constitute the beast as from these three aspects of life. And it is very obvious that the bare feet answereth back to the Medo-Persian bear that Daniel saw. And that the lion, as to the mouth, relates back to the lion that Daniel saw as Nebuchadnezzar. And that the body, the leopard body, relates back to Daniel's vision, if you'll check it out, as the leopard. So then you've got the lion, you've got the leopard, and you've got the bear. Daniel did not thoroughly understand these things. All he knew was that in seeing these things projected as animals or as beasts, that they were representations when he interpreted them as to the first breakdown. We say first power, second power, third power. As to the first breakdown, that these represented the kingdoms of his day. And he interpreted the visions as representing the kingdoms of his day. But it was also said to Daniel, seal up the vision, for it is not for your time. He said, but in the latter times, the vision will speak. And he told John, when John saw it in the latter times, he said, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. So John sees it in a different perspective altogether, in that he sees it as a dimensional breakdown toward the end of time, being the same visions that Daniel saw. Here it is broke down this time as the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it is the Christ that is revealed and the spiritual world and the spiritual way of life that is revealed to John. So then the veil is taken off. So we see that the visions are one and same. As a matter of fact, where Daniel looked and saw these four winds wrestling over the waters, he saw four great winds that was wrestling over the waters. In his day, he couldn't understand it. But in John's day, we see the four same powers. The Bible said, and these angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, we see the four powers, the same winds, getting ready to wrestle over the waters, which is the people, or that is the southern, the northern, the eastern, and the western powers, coming together in battle, like the Star War, the battle of the heavenlies, Revelation 12, and there was war in heaven. And so then we see them coming together to wrestle over humanity to see who's going to be the Superman of all times and the king that's going to rule as him of the bottomless pit, the king of pride. So it's still the same vision. Now here comes the whore. We say, well, Brother Pike, where was the whore in Daniel's day? It's very obvious that it was Babylon the Great. It was Babylon in that time, even in the days of Nimrod when he married his own mother. And he too was a great hunter, remember, as Esau. So we see that even back there, that those things were there. And the great Catholic Church today, we have brought this out concerning the transitional changes from the time of the Medo-Persians or the time of Nebuchadnezzar, bringing it on up as to how it was brought forth, how that it came over to our times, and even in history, how it shows, if you read it with biblical understanding, how that it was brought down into Rome, where this thing was set up as a spiritual Babylon. So even way back there, they had Babylon. It was Babylon, but it was natural Babylon. It was a pagan Babylon, but when God smote the thing, it turned into a papal Babylon. Babylon the great whore, the mother of harlots. In that from her comes all forms of religion. All forms of religion comes from her. The Protestant church, it came from her. It came from her when Martin Luther rebelled and nailed the thesis on the door and defied the Council of Worms, as they called it. So then, all of the religions as to Protestantism, all of the different phases of Protestantism, which is many, came from the great whore and their daughters of the great whore, and the church itself has nothing to do with any denominational power. I know there's denominations all over the different parts of the world, and especially in America, and I know that people belong to those things, and I know that some of them are good people and God people. But the denominational thing itself goes back to an account by number as to denomination. And it goes back to account by number, and the very thing that God was wroth with David over was when David tried to number Israel, because he did not want the faith of David to rest in numerical power. He wanted the faith of David to rest in him, as to say, David, I'll give you a sword and you can run through a troop and leap over a wall just by me. You don't need 10 and 50 and 1,000. You don't need that. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So then we see that the denominational side of it, God is contrary to it. But nevertheless, it's like fences. You know, when you're raising children, you build fences. And you do that to keep the children out of the streets. So then, denominational walls are there. They've been there through the years, and this sect and that sect, and this one breaks off and starts their thing, and another breaks off. Like, for instance, the fire baptized, you're probably acquainted with it. It's one of the old-time movements of holiness. But I remember when a man rose up, they had a little dispute over wearing the necktie, and they decided that it wasn't anything wrong with wearing the necktie, so they put on neckties and split off from the fire baptized, and now they call it the manual holiness. So there's two things. I preach for both of them. Good folks. But see, the denominational walls are there for a period of time. And then when you get so old, when you develop, when you grow up, you can't keep people inside of fences when they get to be grown-ups. They're going out the gate. They're going to climb the fence. They're going to do what they want to. They're going to visit with a neighbor. They're going to be social. And so then we're at the point of denominational barriers breaking down. Even now, the Church of God goes to the Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of God goes to the Church of God, and both of them goes to the Baptist Church, and the Baptist Church goes to the Catholic Church, and on and on and on. See, and when they had that Washington for Jesus, you probably don't remember this, one of the greatest gatherings probably ever in America. Even Maurice Cirillo, that draws acres of people, when he stood before them people, he said, I've never seen a crowd of folks like this. But even there, at that place, I had said, someday, that is before this thing happened, someday they'll all come together, even the people that are in the Jesus name denominations, they'll come together with them. And of course, that was doubtful as to some people. But nevertheless, when Washington for Jesus came, they were there too. They were there too. See, that is to say, I had had a vision. And in this vision, I had saw a mass of people. And I'd seen this great gathering. It's on tape somewhere way back there where I spoke of it. And I said, well, the strange thing was they didn't have a speaker. They didn't have any specific person as a speaker. And of course, when we got there, that's what we found out. There's numbers and numbers of people that was to speak, and nobody headed the thing up. It was the time when they gave Jimmy Carter a chance to come out and say something. I believe it was there at that meeting. And, of course, Jimmy didn't come out and speak for him. But nevertheless, he should have. But I said that to say this. They all came together. See, the denominational barriers of the end time are breaking down. I said, and also the walls of resistance as to walls of division, like between East Germany and West Germany, like between America as to the Iron Curtain of Russia, and like as to the Bamboo Curtain, all these things. I said that the walls would break down, the veils would be rent in twain, and the people would come together. And that they would form one great government, which would be a unity as to a compromise. Because it's not going to be as to communism. It's not going to be as to democracy. It's not going to be as to anything that you've had. Because even the religious thing concerning Antichrist. The Bible said that he worshiped a strange god, which had to do with power. And he was diverse from all of his forefathers or any of them. It was a different kind of religion. See, and it's obvious here that this beast is Antichrist. For the Bible said the eighth one that came, he is the beast. Inasmuch as he is the head of the beast, then he is the beast. He's accounted for as the beast. So it is said here that he is the beast. All right. So we see that the Hoa sitting on the back of this beast is a church. And it brings it out very clearly here that the seven heads of this beast represent seven mountains upon which the whore sitteth. So then she's upheld by the seven mountains, seven hills. But when we think of that, can we say that seven hills is what John is speaking of? We can, as to what he explains here. That is, as to the natural side of it, there are seven hills. But what about the system of this thing? There is a church, so far as a body of Rome, that really sits upon seven hills. See, it's obvious that this is who he's speaking of. But on the other hand, what about the system of this thing? The seven heads here, there are people that are involved here. There are leaders that are involved here. If that isn't true, why did John say five are fallen? One is, and one is not yet come, and when he cometh, he shall continue for a short space. And the eighth shall be of the seven. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and in ascending out of the bottomless pit, he shall go into perdition. So I said the other night, you don't have to search to see who's going to be Antichrist or what's going to be Antichrist. It definitely tells you right here that he was and he is not. That is, somewhere he was in power at one time, but he is not in power, John said, in my day is to 96 AD. But he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he shall go into power or into perdition. So we see then that those seven heads, there's more to it than just sitting on seven mountains. That there's a papal system that is upheld by seven great major leaders that comes down through the ages. But remember, the seven great leaders relates back to the papal church, and it relates back to the great Hoa. It does not have anything to do with Antichrist as to the beast. The eighth that's coming is of the seven as to the system, but it does not have to do with the seven heads. The seven heads are completed within that last one coming that will continue a short space, because it only said the beast had seven heads. So that completes that. And seven is a number that is complete with God. Eight is always resurrection, or that which is after, or the morrow after the Sabbath, or circumcision. The unveiling, or that is bringing forth of the real thing, as we say. See here that even the millennium, the seventh day, as to the day of his rest, which it looks like is coming up pretty soon. I think this Monday will be the beginning of the last decade, is to the 10 years, it'll be 90, and then comes the millennium at the end of that. But anyway, we see that even the Sabbath, or the seventh day, which is referred to as the day of rest, though everything is restored, as to the great restoration of restoring what the caterpillar has got, the locust has got, the years that the cankerworm took, bringing it back, God said, I'll restore it. We see it restored in the millennium. But still, it's within a veil, to the extent that the following era after the millennium will be the unveiled celestial city and the celestial earth. And fire will come down as a consumption at the end of the seventh day, which is the millennium, to consume everything with the brightness of his coming. For he is a consuming fire. And from that consumption will bring forth the great light, and then it will be the eternal light as to where the mountains flee away and the sea cannot be found, and everything will be gone except you and I as the members of the body that dwells in that great light as the body of Jesus Christ. So we see there's still an unveiling to bring forth the eight. Now, after we look at the seven heads and we understand the papal system of that which has come as to the great empires as in the past, come right on up. But now we see something here of something that shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Whereas it's obvious that this person is not in hell or this thing is not in hell. But it's like during the 1,000 years millennium, I'll make reference to it again, that it is during that time that the Bible says Satan or Lucifer will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And after the 1,000 years has expired, he will be loose for a little season, and then he'll go about throughout the earth, as to the millennium earth, the restoration, as same as it was in the garden. And he will go about to gather together the seed of Gog and Magog, who is as the sands of the sea. And he will gather them together to bring them up upon the face of the earth. And then they will compass the lovely city, the beautiful city. They will compass the city as to the full restoration there in Jerusalem. And they'll rebel against the Lord. And fire will come down out of heaven and devour them at the end of that age to bring in the celestial. And of course, we said quite a bit of things about that. We went back to the Old Testament and brought out some things about it. And I don't know whether you remember them or not, but maybe we'll bring them out again and give you a little more basics or foundation for what I'm saying here. Not tonight, but later. All right, so then we see that the seven heads are one thing as to the whore being a separate thing altogether from Antichrist. You know, when you go around talking about the great whore and the Antichrist, trying to put them as one, you get into problems because it's not that way at all. The great whore is one thing and has the papal system of the seven heads. The beast is another thing altogether. Even though the seven heads is on the beast, yet it is part of the great whore as to her papal system. Well, that is to say it's numbered with the beast because as to the generations that are not Christians are all beasts. And these heads come up out of the people that are not Christians. And so then it is part of the operation, as we would say. So is the Antichrist. It doesn't show a head for Antichrist, but yet it says the beast is the Antichrist. The beast himself. He is the Antichrist. He's the one that's called the beast. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And so then we can see that he is the Antichrist as to the one that is the head of this beast. And this beast is a constitution of those things that I spoke to you about. Or that is to say, like America and like Russia and like Great Britain, or like these three powers coming together in great mighty power binding themselves together, then they can rule the entire world. They'll stop all of this tyranny like Cuba as to Castro and these other people that are rising up and overthrowing the different kingdoms around the world. See, the last thing that was given us to a sign, there shall be wars, which we've had, and there shall be rumors of war, that is talk of war continually, which we have. And then there shall be kingdom against kingdom. And now it has risen up. The black kingdom is against the white kingdom. The yellow kingdom has been against the kingdom. And the red kingdom has been against the kingdom. And all of them just been interwoven. They're fighting and fussing. And then the kingdoms of this world, as to so many kings and queens. Perhaps you don't realize it, but there's a lot of queens that's in power. I read to my wife not too long ago, coming back on the plane, I read to her the number of queens that's in the world, powerful queens that rule. See, and numbers of them, we just think about Queen Elizabeth and that's about it. But there's numbers of great queens, and some of them are outstanding personalities. Some have some good characteristics about them, even to the helping of the poor. Some don't. Some are just filled with frolic. But anyway, I said that to say this, that people like Cuba, people like Noriega and others around the world, different ones, Like as the rise up over in Romania, they just, I believe on Christmas Day, they executed the woman and the man. Found them guilty of treason as to what they felt. And these charges that they brought against them, they just took them and shot them. So we see kingdom against kingdom. The fulfillment of the scriptures. Never been like that before. Someone would say, well, it's always been that way. No, it hasn't been that way. No, it hasn't been that way at all. Down through the years, it's not been that way. It's gotten that way in the last X amount of years. And now it's kingdom against kingdom. When men like Castro rise up and they survive the crisis as to take over and nobody stops it, not even the United Nations, then it causes different ones around the world to take courage to rebel and overthrow the different governments to where they can take over. I made the statement, I said, people are going to get real scared when George Bush forces the issue to bring this Noriega to justice. I said, but not Castro. I said, he'll just get angry. And sure enough, I understand that one of his major men just made the statement recently, maybe by our way, said, I wish George Bush had tried that on us. So I've said that Castro is one of the most dangerous men in the world because the man will pull a sneaky attack before you know it. And it's only God that has kept him from doing it already. As a matter of fact, this man, I understand, made a statement, said, let them try it on us. We've got bums and whatever. You know, and now, see, it's like little nations against a big nation. It doesn't make any difference anymore. It doesn't make any difference. It's like I told a man one time, he was a little old bitty fella, a little curly-headed fella, a little old slender guy, and I mean, he was so small, and he was just popping off. I mean, he was popping off like a firecracker. And I looked at him, and I said, hey, I said, you mighty little to be talking like that. He reached down in his pocket, and he said, but I got an equalizer. And I realized he had a knife, and he'd walk all over you in just a minute with that knife. See, and it's the same way with these little countries. They've got equalizers now. They've got bombs. They've got atomic powers. And it doesn't matter how many people you have, these things become an equalizer. See, so it's a dangerous thing with men like Castro. You remember when he was going to take over or come against us by a subtle attack, working with Russia to strengthen his hands as bringing those powers in there as to atomic powers and different things that he could use. And Kennedy gave Russia a warning and said, if you go, I'll meet you with warships. And of course, Russia came and Kennedy met them and he turned them around. You remember that? See, if it had not been for the boldness of Kennedy at that time, Castro would probably already have overthrown the world. When we were over in India, who did we find in India? Over there courting the woman in India? Castro. The papers carried articles of her and Castro inside of an enclosure as to the windows, and they were peeping through the outside. From there, they were peeping through as to the poor, the lame, the needy, and the halt, and all these peeping through at them to show that they wasn't doing anything as for the needy. All right, so we see that there is some dangerous times. The Bible said perilous times shall come. Men shall be boasters and covetous. They will be proud, blasphemers, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so then we see that that's where we're at. And said it would be a sinful, adulterous generation that would seek after a sign, running from country to country to try to get a miracle or get some sign from God. But he said even in the day that he was in, he said there'll be no sign given you, that is to this wicked, adulterous generation, except the sign of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the whale, he went on to say, the Son of Man shall be in the heart of the earth. There he shall be. And that is to say, there'll be no sign given you except the sign of the resurrection. That's the only sign. We preach the resurrection. That's what we preach, the sign of the resurrection. And the Bible said in the early times that God moved with them, confirming the ministry, the word with signs, following as a confirmation of the resurrection. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, they'll not harm them. Drink anything deadly, not harm them. They'll tread on serpents. There won't be any harm. So getting back to the major theme of our thought. So we see here there is a body of people that call themselves believers. These are the great whore that constitute the body of the great whore. See, it has to be some religious affiliation for it to be whorish, because it is a spiritual fornication. Therefore, it means that the great whore is a religious body. It's a church. It's a people. And the beast, it is a constitution of a power that's coming up out of the multitude of people. And the 10 horns that is on this beast, the Bible said is 10 kings that have received no kingdom as of yet, but will for 1 hour receive a kingdom with the beast. And the Bible said that they will hate this beast. They will hate this beast. Though God has put it in their heart to give their power unto the beast until this is accomplished as to what God has determined upon people and upon the Jews. But in all reality, these 10 kings will hate the beast. And the Bible said they will burn her flesh with fire. Remember on over a little farther, when he speaks of the judgment of great whore. Over a little farther it said, and her Babylon is fallen, and become the habitation of every unclean and hateful bird. And went on to say, this Babylon that is fallen, it is a great city, and her desolation came in 1 hour. That is to say, somebody had dropped some bombs somewhere, or somebody had set things on fire somewhere. And I brought it out to you that as it goes on to say, no more shall the voice of the bridegroom be heard in her. No more shall all of these fine, dainty things be found in her. We've read it to you from Revelation, and we'll read it to you again sometime as to all the dainties, all the goods, all the pretty things, all the things even down to slaves and souls of men. When this thing is blown to pieces, it's going to have to do with that United States, Europe. It's going to have to do with that common market where they'll bring all of these goodies together from all over the world. And when this thing is blown apart, that's one of the things here that we'll see as to reference, that those things will be gone. And the Bible said that shipmasters standing off in the distance, that they'll cast dust upon their head and they'll wail, they'll cry and say, alas, alas, that great city that made all of the merchants of the earth rich by her delicacies. The Bible said in 1 hour she's come to naught. Just 1 hour. See, that is to say, the Catholic Church is responsible for the riches of the world as to peddling her idols and her gold and her silver, her jewels, her crosses, her beads, and every other kind of thing that could be made mention of. She has made the merchants of the earth rich with it. Hardly a home that you can go into but what you find some picture or something that the Catholic Church is responsible for throughout the entire world, even Jerusalem. Speaking of Jerusalem, brother, what's his name? Anyway, the brother from Jerusalem, Lamad, what is his name? What is it, Betty? Brother Malad. Betty read a letter yesterday from him, and he said that he was so happy that we was going to purchase the land within the walls of the old city, which he says is so rare, very rare, to get anything in there. He said, I'm so glad. He said, because it is true that this will be the first religious operation as to Christianity that has ever gone forth from within the old walls. So let's give the Lord a hand on that. So we can see, even by that, that the time of the Gentiles is at an end. See, with these things coming to pass, this transitional thing of changes by transformation of mind as to an invisible work among the Gentiles, God stealing out the bride from out of the darkness of the intellectual reasoning, that this thing is just about finished. The revealing of the mysteries and the time of the Gentiles coming to an end because of the revealing of the mysteries. And within the heart, these things that has been taught you, these things that are developing you from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, from spiritual inspiration to spiritual inspiration, these things that have been moving toward a diplomacy as to a grand finale in God, as the things of God, and as to a completeness as to the fullness of the stature, it's just about over. Those things have worked invisibly for years. And many people, they go through school, as from elementary school right on to high school, to a diplomacy. And when they get there, they find out they didn't learn anything and they didn't know anything. And many of them are dropouts that don't get there. And a lot of them that get there really don't know nothing. They've cheated and worked their way through, you know, connivingly. And some by means of pull as to knowing the certain person that can do it for them. But nevertheless, it's just about finished. It has gone through the church. And Brother Branham said this move will go through the church and they'll never know it. And it's gone through for numbers of years now. It's gone through and some have received it. Some have not received it. And some has been changed and some has been developed. And some has grown into the things of God. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Some has rebelled, some has been contrary, some has been jealous, some has been resentful, some has been fault-finding, whatever, you know, and they are still in the old devilish spirit and mind that they always was in. But others have moved on with God. They've moved on with God. They've transformated in their mind. It's from their own intellectual reasoning to the Word of God, to think the Word of God, to live the Word of God, to speak the Word of God, to be the Word of God in the earth. They've been changing. So we see that the end is just about here. And us going to Jerusalem to purchase land over there is a good indication that the thing is winding up and finishing. And now God is finishing with the Gentile church and going back to the Jews. But we're not going to elaborate on that. I just thought I'd drop that in as we pass this way. I'm not going to get to say but a few more things here because we took a lot of time already. But I want you to remember now, these 10 kings will burn her flesh with fire. The Bible said a little stone was hewed out of the mountain. He came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. See, these 10 kings, they know that Jerusalem is of God. And they know that the great king is Jesus. They know that. But they have to give their kingdom to the beast until this thing is finished. See, and then after that, knowing that this is a false thing as to the Catholic Church and religion, and the man calling himself His Holiness or the Vicar of Christ, Vicarius Filii Dei, or the number 666, as that breaks down to, the Bible speaks of this man. See, these 10 kings know that that's a power of dominion that is not of God, but they still have to give their kingdom to it. And the Bible said they'll hate the beast, the whore of these, and burn her flesh with fire. It says they'll hate the great whore. Now, look at this right quickly. I brought this out before, so I'm not going to dwell on it very long. But what about the law? In the days of the law, considering this thing now from a spiritual perspective, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. You've been here long enough now, some of you are spiritual. What about the law? The law, 10 commandments. Remember, 10 horns. 10 commandments. It's called the law of sin and death. And yet the Bible said the law is holy. And the law is pure. And the law is a testimony of what God Himself is. And there's nothing wrong with the law. See, but the law, Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died, and that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. Or that is to say, sin taken occasion by the 10 commandments of the law slew me. How did it slay Paul? By condemnation, as to remind him that he could not in the flesh measure up to the requirements of God. And condemnation took away his faith, and without faith then you're dead, because the just shall live by faith. I wish we could elaborate on that for about 2 hours. But nevertheless, I'm saying that to say this. Though these 10 commandments as the law hated the flesh, it hates the flesh and will burn it with fire, and did burn it with fire as to the eyes of God, yet it had to give its strength to the beast, as to the natural people of the earth, the beast, Satan, the beastly side, Satan taking advantage, had to give it to sin to kill. See, for a time to fulfill the will of God. But did you know that God making the Lord Jesus sin as to a sinful image, as to what you are, to take your place, that God, a consuming fire by those 10 commandments and the law, burned Jesus at Calvary as to burn the beast, in that he was made in the image of the beast to destroy the beast, saying, I beheld Satan as to the spiritual side fall from heaven. I've destroyed him that hath power over death. That is, I put a breach between you, Brother Pike, and between Satan. And I've destroyed the body of death. Paul said, this body of death. And he can never get to your soul. I've sealed it with the great Holy Spirit. Even my presence, my spirit, the great Holy Ghost, even Christ's spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I buried that old body. It's gone. See, the law actually smote Christ. The Bible said we esteem him smitten of God, even though God didn't do it, neither did the law do it, as to Christ who was precious. But as to smiting you and I, seeing in the day of judgment, you're going to be judged by the law. Everyone that's fallen from grace shall be judged by the law. And they're going to be burned because of the law. See, God the consuming fire. And there is nothing left when you transgress, the Bible said, except the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. All right, so then I said that to say this. Though the law is holy, the law is good, but even the Lord Jesus could not be justified by the law because he was manifested in the flesh. Though he fulfilled it, every jot and every tittle, but he could not be justified by it, because he had to be our example to have spiritual justification, to be our example, our leader. And so then he could not be justified by the law, and no flesh shall be justified by the law in the presence of God. All that fall from grace, or that don't accept grace, they're under the law even until the day, and they're under the judgment and wrath of a fiery indignation that shall issue forth from God, who is a consuming fire. So I said all of that just to bring those thoughts out so that you can look at these 10 horns, see these 10 kings, see these 10 powers as to the way that their heart is going to be. See, and that little stone that came rolling down through Babylon, that's Jesus. Jerusalem is a stony place. They stone people to death. And that little stone is Jesus. Said it wasn't hewed out with hands. It's going to pick up the body of the Israelites and call all of the nations of the world together. And the battle is going to be so great, the blood will run to the horse's bridle. So then it's very obvious that this Jesus, this stone that's hewed out of the mount of God, the great rock, even God, our salvation, for the Bible said, who is a rock but our God? And upon this rock I build my church, even the Lord Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because he washed the word, and the word is the foundation for faith, because faith comes by the hearing of the word, and faith is what builds the church. That's what the church comes from, is faith. And faith is what purifies and upholds and establishes the church as to a church in the earth. All right, I better stop there. There's so many other things that I'd like to get into as concerning the beast, the great whore, the 10 horns, the 7 heads, and whatever. That's just briefly a rundown as to getting a picture, to scope the thing out in your mind, to get a picture of the entirety of it. But that's not at all there is to the revelation of the great whore, the beast, the Antichrist, and other things. And maybe as we go along, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, we'll bring out the rest. Right, let's stand together. Let's sing a song, can we? Sing, I love him, Brother Taylor. I love him. Sing that with me now. I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. Can you see what I mean? I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. We need thee, Lord, we need thee. And we need thee now, precious Savior, for oh, how we need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to please your cause on that eternal Jesus and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Or standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Oh, standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail print in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows, they're lengthening fast. So come home, it's supper time. We're going home. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. You love the Lord? Sing another little chorus. Get ready to dismiss. If you'd like to come down the altar, you're welcome to come. Night after night, different ones come to the altar. Some to renew their faith in God. Some because they felt oppressions. They need deliverance. Anointing will break the yoke. Some get a consolation out of it. It's like people that have a routine to come to the house of God. Jesus had a custom. His custom was to be in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And some people have a custom that when you give altar call, they come to the altar. They feel that by doing that they break the yoke of rebellion. They do away with the constraint of the carnal mind. And then on the other hand, who knows when you might go to meet the Lord. And it might be coming down to the altar sometimes can be inspirational to you. It might can help you. Strengthens, reminds, helps to tear down resistance. So some folks have a custom to do that. But whether you do or whether you don't, you're welcome to come whenever you feel like coming. And the Lord will bless you. For whatever you do, do all as under the Lord. And when you do it as under the Lord, the Lord's going to bless you. So let's sing together again, can we? They'll come from the east and the west, sing that with me now. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his eyes. And a glory. this life divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west. They came from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and aglow with His love divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're gems in His crown to shine. One more time together. So they came from the east and the west. Heavenly Brother Ted. They came from the land that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as guests. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and the glow with His love divine. We're blessed partakers of that grace. We're gems in His fountain. You know, the Bible says, and in that day when I come to make up my jewels, we're His gems, I'll remember you. And I'll spare you as even as a man spareth his son, because ye spake often of me. You know, we need to speak often of God. Speak often of the Lord. Always let your conversation be in heaven. Always talking about world evangelism and wonderful things for Christ Jesus, helping the poor and the needy. And I'll spare you as a man spareth his son, because you spake often of me. Can you sing it one more time? So they came from the east and the west. Sing with me now. And that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims, beholding His hallowed face and the glory of His love divine. We're blessed partakers of this grace. We're gems and shine. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. Now truly, the Bible said, I've made you a light to shine to the ends of the earth, and the Gentiles shall come to your shining. For ye are the light of the world. And the Bible says that the latter house, the light of the latter house, that is the last house, the Gentile house, is greater than that of the former house as to that of the Jews, in that the light of the Jews was beneath the veil as was shown by Moses. That is to say, God was projected through an intellectual source as to a carnal mind all the way down to Calvary. And all they could see was the hind part. But today we see face to face. and the veil is rent on this side of Calvary. And the light, Paul said, the true light now shineth. For God has made a more sure way in that he hath rent the veil in twain, and he hath through his own flesh given us a more sure word of prophecy. So then, as to the oath, as to the Son, thy kingdom, O Son, is forever and ever. For ye shall fold the others up as a garment and lay them away. But he said, concerning his strength and his majesty and his government, it shall never end, and of the increase of thy kingdom there shall be no end. So, John was great, but he that is least is the body of Jesus. That is to say, in the kingdom of God is greater than John. For the law and the prophets were until John, as to the veil. But now the unveil, and men have been pressing their way into the kingdom. Tonight I preach to you the kingdom of God. Through the name of Jesus, you enter into the kingdom of God. Because he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. Beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation is taught in his name. Today we teach it in his name. And the end of the days of the Gentiles are at hand. The coming in of the Jews is close by. And Paul said, of the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the end of the days of the Gentiles or resurrection from the dead? There is dead folks in the presence of God, that your body might be dead in his sight, that he charge not sin against you nor against them, and that they're blinded in part, they show you. So then, as to be blind in part, they see unto Calvary, as to an intellectual expression, and so does the whole world see the Bible as an intellectual thing, religion as intellect. But your children that are on this side of the veil is to Calvary, and you're in the revelation. You've entered into the holies of holies, and the veil has been rent in twain. Though it has been rent in twain, and though men have the benefit of that grace, they've never entered into the veil. That is to see this wonderful revelation. But you've entered into it. That means that you're sons and daughters of God. You're given a new mind, a different mind altogether. And I know you don't know the strength of thought. I realize that you don't know that. But the strength of thought is eternal. And depending on the thoughts you think, as to where you will spend eternity. As to where you will spend eternity. And the power of thought is the power of transformation. You don't realize it, but it's changing you. We sang this little song together. I'm going to sing it with you while your hands are lifted up and your eyes are closed. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing that with me. Oh, it's changed. It's changing you now. On the inside, it's changing you. From glory to glory, you're changed into that wonderful Christ. Thoughts are transformating. And after a while, they're going to break through to the outer man. Hell hath moved from beneath to meet thee, that is the sinner, at the coming, and enlarge itself without measure, which shows that God, the eternal fire on the inside of you, has moved, enlarging itself to swallow up your outer man, to where the great earth will be fully on fire. You'll be fully on fire in his likeness and in his image. It is changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this other one. Let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create
extend us that mind of Christ. It's the Father and the Son, for it's in His shining glory that we see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him, so let Thy will be done. Can you sing one more time? Let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us that mind of Christ, the Father that's in His Son, for it's in that shining glory I can see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him, so let Thy will be done.
I remember when Betty and I and my real youthful ministry was preaching down in Pasadena, California, out near where Brother Armstrong's college is, Ambassador College. They sang those songs, Let Thy Will Be Done. So thrilling, so exciting to know that God is doing a work on the inside of us, bringing forth a man-child in you and me. He's doing a great, mighty work within us. That's why we need to offer praise and glory to His name, and that's why we need to honor Him and love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, to bring every thought into subjection to Thus Saith the Lord. Whatever the Word saith, bring your thoughts into subjection to that. If it says, by His stripes you've been healed, then make your thoughts be, by His stripes I'm healed. And if the Bible said, the just shall live by faith, cast down your thoughts and let your thoughts say, the just shall live by faith. The Word says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Then let your thoughts say, I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Till you have the mind of Christ, to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but never sought reputation in the earth as to be somebody or something in the earth. He was about the Father's business. So then, don't lean to your own thoughts, your own mind, or you'll have your own desire as to the gullible desires of the flesh and the things of the world. But let your thoughts be His thoughts until there's no more thoughts, even of your vain imagination, as to the wild feelings that He did not mean what He said, or that He did not heal you, or that it is not time to have salvation, or whatever your imagination might be that would be contrary to God. Remember, you're wrestling. The Bible says we're wrestling against principalities. These things are in the high places, spiritual wickedness, rulers of the darkness. That is to say, they're spiritual powers that are the rulers of the intellectual reasoning of mankind as to the educational system of colleges and schools, and to the powers of inventing, and to the powers of those things that men make to destroy the earth. For I will destroy them that destroy the earth, He said, whether they take virtues or blow the earth apart with their wild imagination as to bums, thinking that safety is within the contents of their creative acts. When the Bible says, lest God keeps the city, the watchman riseth, but in vain. For the battle is not to the strong, or the race is not to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. So they're rulers of the darkness. They're rulers as to the desire of the flesh, saving the things that be of the world, of the gold, the silver, of human appearance, of forms and figures, and all of these things of the world. See, and with the mind of Christ, your thoughts are wrestling against the thoughts of darkness. Your thoughts of light wrestle against the thoughts of darkness. That is to say, the strength of your spirit through the word of light is wrestling against Satan's spirit that is interwoven with the powers of darkness as to those dark, intellectual, confounding, and confusing thoughts. So then we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, those powers that's in the high places. But at the same time, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, having this heavenly spirit of Christ, this heavenly treasure, this knowledge of God, the mind that spoke the world into existence. Having this within us, it gives us power. So we know then that we have power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. For greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. All right. Let's sing this little closing chorus. I will praise him. Now, if you're going to praise him from your heart. Worship God with your spirit. Paul said, the God, the invisible God who is a spirit, I worship him with my spirit. He's the invisible God. Serve him with your spirit. Love him with your heart. Can you lift your hands, close your eyes, and worship him? Worship him in spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, God has chosen such to worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. For sinners slain. Can you sing it now? Will give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away. Sing that with me now. And we will praise him. We will praise him, praise the Lord for sinners slain. We will give him glory, all ye people. For his blood is washed away every stain, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Time's winding up now. And time, I think they got a movie that's coming out that's called Land Beyond Time. Shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand
on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Sing again, and time. I'm going to call Brother John Jameson to come up if he will.
No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea.